second chapter and the 11th verse.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts.
Ask now the priest concerning the law, saying,
if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt he touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? The priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer here is unclean. We had somewhat of these post-captivity prophets the other evening commented on the fact of Israel's dispersion according to the prophecies. They were taken into Babylon. The old temple built, the magnificent temple rather, built by Solomon was destroyed, and the Jews carried to Babylon according to the word of the Lord. They remained there 70 years according to the word of the Lord. And they returned at the end of the 70 years according to the word of the Lord. And they returned under the blessing, permission, and encouragement of Cyrus, king of Persia, according to the word of the Lord. So we saw Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled. They were. Every prophecy of Scripture that has to do with the future is going to be fulfilled just as surely as all the prior ones were fulfilled. But now in this book of Haggai, we remarked the other evening that the last three books of the Bible historically were Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Esther, being God's providential care of the Jews, did not return, but remained in the Persian Empire. Ezra and Nehemiah giving the accounts of the return of the remnants, first to build the temple and then to build the wall. We saw that their energy flagged, saw that their zeal weakened, and they had a little opposition. They relaxed in their desire to build the house of the Lord and contented themselves to build their own house. Constant danger for any of us when we meet a little opposition to become discouraged and give our attention to our own things. Then God sent the prophets Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi to the returned remnant. So we call them, these prophets, the post-captivity prophets, prophesied to the remnant that returned. Now I centered on just one part of the prophet Haggai this afternoon, for there was a principle to be observed then, the same principle is to be observed now. We can sum it up in a few words: contact with evil defiles, that which had not been previously defiled, and the contact of good with evil doesn't help the evil. These two principles run on the Old Testament on through. Suppose you go out and you mix with a company of ungodly people thinking you're going to help elevate them. You're not going to elevate them, but you're going to be defiled by them. That's the principle, in other words. Ask now the priest. Haggai was told to ask the priest. And the question is, if one bear holy flesh, now what he means by holy flesh, something that was dedicated to the Lord. One bear that was dedicated to the Lord, and the skirt of his garment, he's carrying it. And on the way, he touches that which is unclean. Will that defile the holy thing dedicated to the Lord? The priest said, yes. And the other question was, if he's bearing these holy things, or that dedicated to the Lord, and he brushes by and touches that which is unclean, does that help the unclean? No. That which is defiled doesn't become undefiled by touching that which wasn't defiled, and that which is not defiled does become defiled by touching the defiled. Perhaps that sounds circuitous, but we'll get into it a little clearer as we go on. My question now is about priesthood. Turn to the prophet Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and the second chapter of Malachi, and the 7th verse. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The priest of the Old Testament times was put into a position of nearness to God, where he was to discern the mind of God and communicate the mind of God to the Jews in general. He was to be the medium of communication from God to the people. Now let's go back to Exodus. My thought is to follow through on the priesthood of the Old Testament in contrast with the priesthood of the New Testament. Exodus, and I think it's 29, 4th verse. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments and put them upon Aaron, and the coats and the robe of the ephods, and the ephods and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephods. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. Thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, and Aaron and his sons, and put bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. Now let's go down. 20th verse. And thou shalt kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, upon the great toe of their right foot, sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons, and his son's garments with him. We will not read more of that wonderful chapter, but I would like to point out that when God ordained the priesthood in the Old Testament times, no man chose it for himself. It was something that he was to have by God's order and receive in God's way. There was to be one high priest, and there was to be one priestly family. Now all the Levites, only Aaron was marked out by God for priesthood. And of all the families of the Levites, only the sons of Aaron were marked out for the priesthood. Of all nations, the descendants of one tribe, and one man in that tribe, and the descendants of that one man were to be priests. We'll find later how this stands in sharp contrast with what we have in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, this is the way it was. We want to also note, before we pass from this chapter, the order in which they were consecrated to be priests. Aaron and his sons were first taken and bathed all over ceremonially. Then they were clothed, and Aaron had the anointing oil put upon him. He was bathed and he was anointed to be the high priest. With his sons, it was different. They were washed, of course, at the same time. They were washed. And then the blood was taken and applied to the tip of their right ear, to their right thumb, and to their right great toe. They were to be marked by the blood of the ram. Consecration. That was the big, they were first washed, and then the blood was applied. When it was the case of Aaron himself, then he was anointed with oil immediately after the bathing and the clothing. When it's Aaron and his sons, they're washed, they're clothed, they're anointed with blood, or touched with the blood. Someone has said that henceforth they were to be marked, that what went in the ear, what was done with their hand, where the feet went, was to be marked as those that were dedicated to God by blood, or by death. Then they were had anointing oil put upon them. Now you will find the same order if you would go to Leviticus, where you find the cleansing of the leper. It's water, and blood, and oil. Those three things run through Scripture, either in the shadow, the type and shadow of the Old Testament, or in the reality of the New. Now the Lord Jesus, when he was here, said, "Ye are clean, but not all." He was speaking to the 12 apostles. Judas was present among them. He said, "You're clean, but not all." After Judas had gone out, he said, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." The washing all over a symbol of the Spirit of God using the Word of God, producing new birth. I'm carrying now the type over into New Testament type. New birth. John 3, the Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again. Now, he was not preaching the gospel. What the Lord was doing when he said ye must be born again, he was cutting the ground out from under the greatest Pharisee of the day. Nicodemus, the teacher in Israel, should be. He came to the Lord calling the Lord a teacher. He came to the Lord on the basis that all he needed was a little teaching for improvement. The Lord as much as said, Nicodemus, I can't teach flesh. You have to have a new life. And he said in John 3, that which is born of water and of the Spirit. In other words, it's the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God being applied to the heart and conscience of a dead soul, giving him a desire after God, probably making him very uncomfortable when he thinks of his sin. It may put him into deep distress. But that's what Nicodemus needed. He needed to be told that all his self-righteousness. He was at the head of the class religiously. But that wouldn't count for a thing now. He needed a new life. If there's anyone here this afternoon that thinks by their religion or by their own merit of any kind that they can fit themselves for God, I say it will not work. I remember years ago being in a place, and after the meeting, a young man came up to another brother and he said, I don't believe what was said here tonight. He says, my plan is this. If you do good, treat your fellow man well, and do the best you can, you're all right. The brother looked at him and he said, young man, you have a good plan. He said, there's just one error in it, and it's faith. God won't accept it. God won't accept it. Well, if God won't accept it, what's the use of it? So he was they had to be washed all over. A man needs a new life produced in him by the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. Then later, Cornelius in the 10th of Acts, he was a man that had a desire after God. He prayed to God. He gave alms, and God heard his prayers. And he sent Peter to him to tell him words whereby he could be saved. He told him, to him give all the prophets witness that through this man, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Well, they were waiting for words whereby they could be saved. And when Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that listened. They just drank it in. Whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sin. Now he finds that Christ died for sinners, and he's under the protection of the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, and henceforth he's to be marked in this world as those that are sheltered by the precious blood of Christ. Well, that's the water. As far as new birth is concerned, bathing all over is a type of it. And the Lord said in the 13th of John, he that is bathed needeth not save but to wash his feet, and is clean every whit. Now you and I, after we're saved, do gather some defilement as we go through the world, and washing the feet speaks of the cleansing of the defilement that we gather as we go along. We need that comfort. But the new birth is never repeated. And an application of the blood is never repeated. Oh, how much error there is in Christendom that teaches that if you fail or sin, you need a reapplication of the blood. That is utterly false. There is no more bathing all over, and there's no more application of the blood. They're done once and for all. New birth is final. Coming under the protection of the precious blood of Christ and knowing that Christ died for my sins is final. No man or demon can offer. Well, then what does the oil mean? Well, the oil is always used, I believe, in Scripture as a type of the Holy Spirit of God. I won't say always because that takes in a lot and I should remember every place when I say always. But generally speaking, oil is used as a type of the Spirit of God. When do I get the Spirit of God? After I know Christ is my Savior. Now, well, let's go to Ephesians 1 for proof of this statement. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. I want to read this next clause as it is in the better translation. In whom, having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. I emphasize a little difference there. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That means that as soon as you accept Christ as your Savior and you come under the benefit of his work on Calvary's cross for sinners, the Spirit of God takes up his abode in you individually, that you're his. You belong to God, and he is the seal of your God. His presence in you, his dwelling in you, is God's seal. Now you see the order, it's new birth, and it's finding that Christ died for me. Come under the shelter of all that precious work on Calvary, and as soon as that happens, the Spirit of God takes up his abode. Having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. Now the earnest, you know, is a partial payment of the whole, given as a pledge that the whole is coming, which is the earnest of the inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, until we're all whole in the glory, the Spirit of God is going to remain with the believers. And he's going to have us all whole. Whole purchased possession is to be at home in the Father's house. Now, water, blood, and oil. If that question today, it isn't a question of whether you belong to one man's family. It doesn't mean if you're the only descendant of Aaron that you can be a priest today. But you get priesthood today by new birth, acceptance of Christ as your Savior, and the indwelling power of the Spirit of God. Now, if you know Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God does dwell in you. Now, the reason I emphasize the better translation there is this. Sometimes people take the other translation, as it is here, after that you believe, as though that it were at some subsequent time, when you had reached a certain state of perfection, when you had pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps, that the Spirit of God would dwell in you. Now, that's commonly taught in Christians. Well, it isn't so. If you accept Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God has taken up his abode in you and he's not going to leave you. People talk about grieving away the Spirit of God. It can't be done. What does it say in the next, in Ephesians later? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. On to the end. He can't be grieved away. But you can have a miserable life by going on in a path that's grieving to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God dwelling in you is to lead you into the enjoyment of the things of Christ. And if you're not enjoying the things of Christ, perhaps the Spirit of God would occupy you with your favor and lead you to judge it so that you might be back in communion. Now, this was the way it was in the Old Testament, water, blood, and oil. And the reality of those types are fulfilled in the one that gets to be a priest today. Now, the one that is a priest today, who is a priest today? A man that wears his collar backwards? A man that wears a long robe? No, that isn't God's idea of a priest today. Now, I admit that in Exodus 29, they were garbed in a certain manner. For instance, the high priest wore a cap, a hat, and on the front of it was a gold plate, holiness to the law, that he may bear the iniquity of the holy things when he went into God's presence. Well, we have a high priest on high, and he bears the iniquity of the holy things. Now, suppose that some people may think that expression is contradictory. The iniquity of the holy. We were here this morning as priests. Holy priests. We were offering praise to God. But you know, if we got occupied with the music, or with our fine voice, or somebody else's voice, or lack of good voice, we were intruding into the holy things. We had spoiled it. And so our high priest on high bears the iniquity of the holy things. We can only offer up praise to God rightly if we do it in the Spirit, by the Spirit. Not that we pray to the Spirit of God, that's an error, but we do pray to God by the Spirit and we worship by the Spirit. If we don't, it's not acceptable. But you and I, everyone here, the youngest believer here this afternoon, according to the Word of God, is a priest. Did you ever realize your high position, that you're a priest? Now let's turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We are a holy priesthood. Dear young saint here this afternoon, you know Christ is your Savior and you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. I'm speaking to those that know they're saved now. You are a holy priest, and your precious privilege as a holy priest is to offer up sacrifices of praise to God, which are acceptable to Him. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, in the Old Testament times, the priests brought animal sacrifices. We bring living sacrifices. Now, what does it say in Hebrews 13? By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Now, the reason I quote from Hebrews 13 is to press this point. That it is not only when you come here on a Lord's Day morning to break bread and sing praise to God collectively and to join in the praises that are offered orally. It is not only then that you're to act as a holy priest. By Him, by Christ, let us offer up to Him these acceptable sacrifices. Praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, if there is one place where you and I, we get occupied even with the duties of the Lord's things to the point where we have little time for praise. Brethren, we are holy priests. Offer up spiritual sacrifices to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Now, while we're in 1 Peter 2, I want to turn to another point. Ninth verse. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood.
That they would be there in 10 years to fulfill their guarantee. But here is one who was, who is, who always will be. And he enters into a covenant relationship with Israel. What? I think that's probably the best, most quoted verse of the Old Testament.
Ninth verse. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now that doesn't mean a company body. A peculiar people is a people for a possession. Peculiarly His, by purchase. A peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Dear young Christian, we're not only down here as holy priests to praise God and praise the blessed Savior, we're here as royal priests to go out and show forth His praises to those outside. A royal priest is one who can go forth dispensing royal bounty. A holy priest is one who goes in to offer up. A royal priest is one who goes out to dispense blessing. Now, when you tell a soul about Christ, you're acting in your capacity as a royal priest. When you go to see some sick one and try to minister Christ to them, maybe they're unsaved, know nothing of Him, but you go to them and you look for an opportunity to tell them about the Lord Jesus, maybe just to tell them what He did for you. That's a powerful thing, you know, sometimes just to tell them what He means to you and what He did for you. To give an answer of the reason of the hope that is in you. Well, when you do that, you're acting in your capacity as a royal priest. Now the Lord Jesus Himself is on high now as our great high priest, acting after the order of Aaron. When He comes out again, when He comes out of heaven and He comes back to reign, He will bless Israel and eventually the world through Israel. Israel will be the center of His earthly blessing, but it will flow from the earthly Jerusalem throughout the world. He will then come forth in His character of Melchizedek. Now, if you would, the first time you find the mention of Melchizedek is Genesis 14. And there He's called the priest of the Most High God and King of Salem. Two things are combined, kingship and priesthood. And what does He do? He brings forth bread and wine and gives refreshment and cheer to the weary warriors and those that have been engaged in this battle. You see, the dispensing of royal vows by the Melchizedek priest in Genesis 14. If you turn to Zechariah and 6, you will find that when Christ comes back to reign, when Christ comes back to reign, he shall be a priest upon his throne. He is going to act in his Melchizedek character of priesthood, a royal priest. Now, there is one other place that I mentioned in this connection and pass on to something else. And that is that David, when he brought home the Ark of God to the city of David, he danced before the Lord, praised the Lord, girded with a linen ephod. He was clothed with a priest's garment, and he was a king. And he distributed to everyone a piece of fish, loaf of bread, or I've forgotten just how much bread it was, and a flagon of wine. David acted in his capacity as a royal priest in the character in which Christ will reign in the future. He acted it at that time. When he was dispensing royal bounties, he was acting as king and he was acting as priest, for he was wearing a priestly robe, priestly garment. Now that's your privilege in mind, dear young Christian. Holy priest, do you exercise it? When you come here on Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord in death, do you just sing because those sitting next to you sing? Or do you sing because it's the expression of your heart? Should be the expression of your heart. When a brother rises to give thanks to God, the Lord Jesus, holy, do you realize that he's not speaking for himself? He's speaking as the mouthpiece of the whole assembly? Do you enter into what he's saying and enjoy it as the expression of your heart? In that way, you would be fulfilling your holy priesthood. And don't forget that every day of our lives, not only on Lord's Day morning, we can be fulfilling that holy priesthood character when we give thanks to his name. Giving thanks to his name. And that continues. Now, one thing more, let's go back to Leviticus 11. We've already seen Leviticus 10 first. We'll see something more of the character of the priest of the Old Testament. And the characteristic is carried over to the New Testament, as we shall see. Leviticus 10 and verse 10. Well, let's go back and read the 9th verse. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou and thy sons with thee. He's speaking to Aaron and his family. When ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. Now, I believe that the reason for this prohibition of drinking wine or strong drink in connection with Aaron and his family is this. Aaron's two sons in the earlier part of this chapter, Nadab and Abihu, as soon as the priesthood had been established, they went into the tabernacle and they offered strange fire. Now, what was strange fire? It was just common fire. It wasn't taken from off the altar. It wasn't that taken from where the sacrifice had been burned. It was that which was not connected with the sacrifice. So the only fire that they could use was fire connected with sacrifice to God. And they were to take this fire and put incense on it and go in. They took ordinary fire and went in. And they died. I think the inference is here that perhaps Nadab and Abihu were under the influence of liquor at the time they did this terrible thing. And connected now with what happened to them, here is a prohibition. Thou shalt not drink wine or strong drink, and it's connected with that you may put difference between holy and unholy, unclean and clean. You and I are going to be stimulated by what wine and strong drink speak of. That is intoxicated by things down here. We are not in a position to fulfill our holy priesthood. If I need a certain type of excitement, a certain type of music before I can get into a frame of mind that praise God, something's wrong. It should be the outpouring of the heart without anything. Just the pouring out of praise for what's done. And so, anything of this world can be intoxicated. The other day, when they whirled a man around the earth a few more times, I was in some places going along the way, stopped for gasoline, and you couldn't help but feel there was an intoxication in the air. People were intoxicated with the thought of what man was achieving. You suppose we'll have right thoughts of God and His Word? Will we be able to discern between the holy and the unholy, the clean, unclean and the clean, if we're influenced by the intoxicating effects of this world? No. Now we go to the 11th chapter. Look at it. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever part is the hoof and the cloven footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud and of them that divide the hoof. As the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. 7th verse. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, of their carcass shall ye not touch, they are unclean unto you. Now there are some Christians, or professed Christians, let me say, who claim that you shouldn't eat pork. They try to make it a law out of it, they try to make a religion out of it, they've done so. But what they're doing, they're taking the type and carrying it over into Christianity. Let us learn the lesson from the type, that which God would have us to learn, and not say we're Jews. We're not Jews. There's no such restriction put upon Christians or in Christianity. I don't say if pork disagrees with you that you need to eat it. That isn't the point. But don't do it as a religious act. Now, God didn't say to the children of Israel, because you're better than the rest, I want you to do this. But when God takes the people and brings them to himself as his chosen people and he dwells in them, he has a right to prescribe for their walk. Let's remember that God has a right to prescribe for our walk. And he did for Israel. And the type should be carried out in another way, in a practical sense, but as a fulfillment of the type, not the type for us. Now, the priest was to be able to distinguish between clean and unclean, between holy and unholy. You know, everything in this world is clean or unclean to the Christian. Now, you and I have to go through this world, the Apostle Paul says, or we must needs go out of it. We cannot always choose the man that works beside us. We can't always choose the one that sits in front of us in school. We cannot do that. We have to brush shoulders with the world as we go through this world. Some fanatics try to regulate those things. But there is a way of walking to the Lord's glory, keeping ourselves personally separate. And we should be able to distinguish between that which defiles and that which is clean. Oh, how many things there are that defile a Christian. Oh, dear young people, beware of those things that defile. The world is fast going the road of the old Roman Empire and all its moral depravity. The Roman Empire that stood longer than any other nation and kept peace in the world for a longer time. It didn't fall from without, but it fell from corruption within. And this country's going down the same road. Right next to you. Watch out for your companions. Watch out what you hear. Keep a covering on the vessel. Goes on to say that every open vessel that has no covering bound upon it is unclean. If you're going to let everything in here that goes along, you're going to be defiled by it. We've got to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, the unclean and the clean. And Haggai and Malachi tell us the same thing at the end of Israel's history when everything was in ruin. The same principle was true then, and the same principle is true now at the end of the church's history. I know, dear young people, who have practically ruined their Christian life by novel reading. I just mentioned that as one example of the same thing. I know some dear young Christians that just lived in the land of make-believe so long that they don't know how to live in the world. You know what it says? Philippians 4, if there be, that whatsoever things are true. Oh, how many people read and devour some brain child or some depraved man or woman. That which is not true. The only reason it's so rotten in many cases is that it will sell more copies. They read this stuff, they live in it, and what's the result? Dear young Christian, read something that's going to lift you up. Read something that's going to be profitable. Read the clean. Read the whole. Did you ever pick up a book like something of Charles Sanders or C.H. McIntosh's or these two old books that are now reprinted by Dr. Wilson, 19th of Scripture and Simon Peter's Life and Letters, I recommend it to every young person. Not for a library, but to read. Did you read something like that and just enjoy it so much you wonder why you hadn't read it before? Wonder why you hadn't read it before? Oh, get that, which is hope. Brother was telling me the other day that hymn that his softened son take time to be holy should have been and was originally written in the French. What was it, Brother Anderson?
Take time to behold him.
Take time to behold him. Oh, that's an entirely different thought. That's the Queen. That's the Holy. You want to be occupied with him, it'll tell him. It can't help. And if you're going to be occupied with the trash and the novels and the filth of this world, it'll tell him. Oh, many a Christian gets entangled with these things and he goes on outwardly all right for years. Maybe even his activity increases without knowing it to cover up for himself for how he's been sitting. Now, we could go on down this whole book. There was that which chewed the cud, and that was part of the hoof. There was the parting of the hoof that marked his path. You could say, there it goes. I can see the marks. You found the animal, you said, there goes the clean animal. You found the animal, and you found him chewing his cud. You say, yes, he's clean. You could discern. There were the distinct marks. Now, God has left us distinct marks in these things. You recognize the holy and the unholy, and what the unholy will do to you, and what the holy will do. Go to the last chapter of Isaiah, and he speaks of some that were eating swine's flesh and the mouse. The mouse. Well, the mouse is unclean and the hog is unclean. Well, you wouldn't let the hog in your house, but you'd let the mice in. And you probably wouldn't make too much effort to get the mouse out. Say, oh, he's a little thing. He won't do much damage. If the old pig came in, you'd rush to get him out. How the little things creep into our homes and do the little damage. You know, a mouse can do quite a bit of damage. I heard of a family that had mice in the davenport. Well, there's not where they were living. Wanted to find a nest right in the house. Well, do you have mice in the house? I don't ask you if you have any pigs in the house. No, the grosser forms of evil we would want to exclude. But do some of the others get it? Some of the little things. Now, when it came to a fish, he had to have fins and scales. He had to have that which would protect him from the elements through which he passed, and he had to have that which propelled him. And there were a long list of birds, generally divided into those that lived on carnage and those that lived on grain or grass. What did they feed on? Well, are you feeding on that? How many a boy has picked up a companion in school that's living on carnage, filled with the filth? Well, it's going to affect the boy that companions live. Now let me go to Philippians. Bear with me for just a few minutes. I had it in my mind when I... Philippians 1, verse 10. No, verse 9. Now here's the apostle speaking to us. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. I want to read this and quote the New Translation here. In full knowledge and discernment. There is such a thing as a Christian having discernment to discern the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in full knowledge and all discernment. I think the word was. That ye may approve, I've forgotten the other translation right there, that ye may, the thought is, check and approve of the things that are more excellent. We have to make a choice. We have to decide on these things. And the Spirit of God is able to give you discernment between the clean and the unclean, between the holy and the unholy. People come and they say, well, what's the harm in it? As soon as you ask that question, you're off. Because what we want to know is it the mind of thought? If I ask that question, I admit right away that my spiritual, my priestly discernment is lacking. I should be able to discern what pleases God and what pleases you not. That's an expression from the book of Malachi. Then they shall discern between him that pleases God and him that pleases him not. That ye may approve the things that are more excellent. That ye may be pure and without offense to Christ's sake. Oh, brethren, this is the Spirit of God that gave the Apostle Paul to write these words to the Philippian saints, the saints in Philippi, where that jailer got saved, you know, and where Lydia was. He wrote these words to them that he wanted them to be filled with a full knowledge of his will. to be able to distinguish. Just don't recall, can't exactly recall a better translation on that same verse.
Distinguish the things that are different than mine.
Yes, that's the thought of it. But there is something
that's even a judge of on the truth.
That's the word.
The things that are more excellent.
Thank you, brother. That you may judge of and approve. That is, you examine them in the light of God's holy word and what would be pleasing to Him. That you may judge of and approve. Now, we do not have an ordained priesthood by man that we can go to and say, now, what's this and what's that? And would you approve of this and would you not approve of that? But every believer is a holy priest. He's to have spiritual discernment and he's to be able to distinguish the things of temper. Brethren, this is for my conscience as well as for you. And I'm happy to see some of the dear young people here this afternoon. I know you're growing up in an evil day. I probably comprehend more about it than you do being in it. May the Lord keep you. And may He give you a desire to please Him. May you recognize your high and holy privilege as a holy priest and a royal priest, telling out His glories to those who are, and be able to have spiritual discernment, priestly discernment, to distinguish between us the things that differ. Separate them and say, well, that wouldn't please the Lord. That wouldn't please the Lord. I could do that to please the Lord. Oh, how many problems, how many riddles would be solved if we were more fully priests in the proper sense, being able to distinguish these things that differ.